God withdrew his countenance. He faced away from them, and disfavor came upon Adam and Eve and their children. You know, I was thinking that the prophet in Proverbs 16:14 tells us this in a very unique way. He says the wrath of a king is as messengers of death. And hasn't this been the result? When God turned away from Adam and his family, it was just exactly this. But the prophet in the next verse tells us what it will be the opposite experience when God turns around. He says in the same chapter, and the 15th verse, here the prophet tells us what the favor of the opposite direction is. The light of the king's countenance is life, and his favor are as a cloud of the latter rain. The blessing comes from them, from him. And in this 80th psalm that we mentioned, there again, this same lesson is repeated three times. There, the prophet three times makes a request to God in the 3rd, the 7th, and the 19th verses. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. And in the 67th psalm, the 1st and 2nd verses, it says, he tells us, cause his face to shine upon us, that thy way may be known upon the earth, and thy saving health among all nations. And then in the 60th psalm, it tells us, the prophet is pleading there, O turn thyself to us again. Now let's come back to this temple. What is the reason for it? The construction of it. What is it to do with the reinstating of the favor with God upon the earth? What is the meaning of the word temple? Brethren, the Hebrew term applied to the Jewish temple, I think the word is spelled K-E-Y-K-L, which signifies a royal residence. Also K-O-D-S-H, or sanctuary, to indicate its sacredness as the visible dwelling place of Jehovah among the people. For instance, the movable tent or sanctuary of Israel, which was the tabernacle, was it not? In the wilderness, as you'll find in Exodus 29:43-45, as soon as this tabernacle was finished, what happened to it? In Exodus 40:33-38, then the cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, implying God's presence and blessing upon the nation of Israel. In your fourth volumes, page 650, if you want to mark this down, Brother Russell tells us there very ably that God's presence in the earth was missing because of Satan's domination upon the earth, as we all know, the god of this world. Except, he says, except as the Lord was represented first by the typical tabernacle, secondly by the temple at Jerusalem, and lastly by the present tabernacle condition of the Church of Christ during this gospel age. This is a representation of God's presence or God's blessings in this way upon certain people. You know, you could take the temple, the tabernacle, you can look this up in your concordance, a tent, and these would be indicating that it is a dwelling place, implying also God's presence in them. In 1 Samuel, the first chapter and the 24th verse, there the tabernacle is referred to as God's temple. And in 1 Samuel, first chapter, the 9th verse, in 1 Samuel, first chapter, the 24th verse, it's referred to as the house of Jehovah, because there God's presence was recognized. But let us just for a moment get our feet on the ground. Is really God going to dwell in any earthly building constructed by man? And I was reading in 1 Kings, the 8th chapter, the dedication of Solomon's temple, which was a glorious building. And if you have traveled, any of you, extensively, you have certainly gone into some magnificent achievements of man's ability to create and construct some very unusual and beautiful buildings. Well, evidently, Solomon's temple was one of these. Because the Queen of Sheba, she heard quite a bit about Solomon's temple and Solomon's kingdom, and she couldn't believe really what she heard. And upon her personal visit, what did she say? She not only realized that what she had heard was true, but she didn't hear the half of it. That it was beyond what they had described to her. But regardless of this, you know what Solomon said? After all this work putting it together, after God made his presence known, here's what Solomon said. He asks the question, but will God indeed dwell on earth? Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house that I have built. Can we realize this? The heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. We sang this beautiful song, How Great Thou Art. It entered into Solomon's mind. What kind of a temple would he have to build to contain God? And we are to be part of a temple that is to be the dwelling place of God. And here's what we come when we come to the point of our lesson. We see our Heavenly Father will not dwell in any literal temple, tent. He is too great, as Solomon so ably described God. The temple that God will occupy is being built of lively stones, not 144,000 dead bricks, but they are to be lively stones. Not only are they to be lively on the other side of the veil, But brethren, they're to be lively stones now. Present your bodies a lively sacrifice. Not only that, this temple that is to be built, there are certain measurements given in the 40, from the 40th to the 48th chapter of Ezekiel, of Ezekiel's temple. But we see here that this temple that God Himself is preparing as His dwelling place. And you see here in 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, the 16th verse, "For ye are the temple of the living God." And what is He going to do? "As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them." Lively stones. Yes, we said the temple, the tabernacle, the tent, God's dwelling place. Yea, the kingdom of God will be His dwelling place. And that kingdom, how large is it going to be? It shall fill the whole earth, is it not? Here's some scriptures, brethren. Ephesians 2, 19 to 22. "Now therefore are ye no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with saints in the household of God." And that was the 19th verse, the 20th, "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." And you know, in the 10th verse, we're told what kind. Who is the workman on this? "For ye are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." And Hebrews 11th chapter in the 10th verse, these are Abraham's words. Father Abraham, who looked for a city. The Apostle Paul is repeating Abraham's words. A city which Abraham looked for, a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And in 1 Peter, Peter tells us what this material is going to be made of. And this is what we want to emphasize this afternoon to you. He says that this material will be made of lively stones, build up a spiritual house. They are to be lively stones. Made by man? No. In 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, in the 1st and 2nd verse, and there we see that it says it will be a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Not made with human hands. God is building this temple. And then when it is completed, then shall the righteous shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father. Matthew 13:43. This is certainly something that we look forward to, brethren. I was looking at this point where it says that it was to be made not with hands, And in the Gospels, we find that Jesus, upon his return or going to the temple, he found the money changers there. And you know what he did? He evicted them. In the second chapter of John, I believe, in the 19th verse, he makes a statement there. They wondered what authority he probably had, but he said that, made one statement there, that he said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Well, they wondered about that. They made sport of this, in a way. I believe in one place they said, well, it was being built. That temple, it took 46 years or whatever it was to build it, and you're going to put it up in 3 days. And, of course, they didn't understand what our Lord was referring to. But evidently, he must have said something else besides just making this statement that John records here. Because if you go to the 14th chapter of Mark, and I often wondered about this. I'm just thinking aloud here with you and see what you think about it. And if it's wrong, then you just forget about it. But in the 58th verse of the 14th chapter, there's a statement made there. They're talking about this, where he made the statement that he would destroy the temple and build it again in 3 days. He said, "We heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands." So evidently they must have heard something about this, didn't they? I think that the building again that Jesus referred to are not three 24 hours a day, we know that, three 24-hour days. But evidently, days of 1,000 years long. Two of those days are about gone. Where the temple material was being prepared. Two 1,000-year days. Well, you say, but the construction of the temple, where do you get the other third day? Brethren, building the temple and putting it to its use that God had intended, and bringing again the kingdom and restoring all the families of the earth to again bring his face for the blessing of all. And that will take the whole 1,000 years. That is a reason for the construction of this temple, is it not? This is the work. This is the kingdom work. And this temple will be the dwelling place of our Heavenly Father. They will be the mediator between God and the world of mankind. They will be mediating the new covenant. The world of mankind will not be directly under the new covenant until the 1,000 years is finished. They'll be only in relationship to that new covenant through Jesus and the church, through this temple. And when that is completed, our Lord turns over the kingdom to the Father. And there then the world of mankind, after the last enemy shall be destroyed, is then in full covenant relationship with our Heavenly Father. Yes, they'll be working and getting acquainted with the new covenant during the 1,000 years of the kingdom, when the temple is being put to full use. This is the glory of this gospel. The apostle, the prophet Ezekiel, we don't have the time to read it, but you read it yourself. In the 47th chapter, it tells about the living waters of life flowing out from the house of God, from this temple. First it's ankle deep, and then it's knee deep, and pretty soon it comes to the thighs, and it gets so deep that they can't go over it. What is it? It's the waters of life. In the 12th verse it says, "And by the river, on the bank thereof, on this side and on that side, they shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaves shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his months, because their waters are issued out of the sanctuary," again, the temple, "and the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine." Medicine for what purpose? To heal the nations of earth. To get rid of the things that have plagued the human race for so long. That same thought is presented by the prophet Zechariah in the 14th chapter and the 8th verse. He says there, "And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea and half of them toward the hinder sea," and so on. For what? To bless the living waters of life. But you know, we would be stymied here. But let's go to the book of Revelation, to the 22nd chapter. And there again, we find that the Revelator tells us the same thing. Where there the waters of life are made available. "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nation." Isn't that what Ezekiel said? Exactly. How beautiful. The prophet's testimony was verified here by the Revelator as this wonderful picture was unfolded to him. And then, brethren, that beautiful chapter, the 21st chapter of Revelation. This temple, when it is completed, it's not completed evidently yet, because we do not see these blessings going out to the world of mankind. The 21st chapter of Revelation, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God." Call it the temple if you want. "The tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." And what are they going to do? I wished I could make little Sarah understand. Maybe she does, because she wanted that kingdom to come. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. Neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. What a glorious temple this will be. It'll be a temple that will expand and expand to the very ends of the earth. In the 72nd Psalm, it gives us a description. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. The mountain shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills thy righteousness. And he shall judge the poor of the people, he shall save the children of the needy, and shall break in pieces the oppressor. And they that fear thee or reverence thee, as long as the sun and the moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass as the showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish in the abundance of peace, so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion. He shall have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Can you measure how large this temple is going to be? It'll fill the whole earth. In the 16th Psalm and 11th verse, how the work of the Holy Spirit upon the prophets, God's power directing His will, His message, His hope, and recorded to us, for us, that we, though sitting here in this late day, as we would say late day, and yet possibly not as late in God's sight, dear brethren, God's time clock never errs. As I sat for the first time in 1931 and read the 6 volumes of Studies in the Scriptures by a kerosene lamp and was thrilled and thought then that it was too late. And here it is 40 some years later, and it's still not too late. And those dear ones who symbolize their consecration last night, run with all the power and might that you can. There's still time enough to make your calling and election sure. The glory of this gospel is indeed something that thrills our hearts. And not only does it thrill our hearts, but gives us every reason to get up with encouragement, not only for ourselves, but for our brethren. And when we repeat that prayer, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done upon earth as it is done in heaven. You know, I picked up an old Dawn. I don't know what year it's from. 1943 of September. And there's an article in there. Question and Answers, Heaven Upon Earth. And that attracted my attention. It says here, the question was asked, will there ever be a condition upon the earth such as described in Deuteronomy 11:21? Do you know what it says in Deuteronomy 11:21? Which reads, that your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth. Do you believe this? Heaven upon the earth. Thy will be done in earth, even as it is done in heaven. What a glorious prospect. We understand these things, brethren. We can argue or have discussions about the future of many things on the spiritual part. But these things we understand. And this is what melded our hearts, what brings us together. I don't care where you go or where I go, and we hear this message, when we hear Frank and Ernest, or whether we hear anyone proclaiming this wonderful gospel of the kingdom, it overwhelms us. Because we know, we have been acquainted with the misery, with the suffering in this world. And we yearn for the blessings that God has promised through His precious word of truth. May God bless us to a realization of our hope. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Roskowitz, for the Temple of God. We ran over a few minutes, as you may notice, but dinner will not be ready, as I said, for 10 minutes. And so when the meeting is over, we'll stay up here until we hear a bell ring. Of course, if a fire department comes, don't run down. But if you hear a bell ring, then we'll go down to eat. Our evening meeting begins at 7. That's 7:15. I see I'm on Saturday. Our evening meeting does begin at 7 to 7:30, praise service, and then at 7:30 to 8:30, the Bible Answers film. And we want to start exactly on 7, because sometimes some of the public even comes in early. We should try to sit up front more, that there be seats available. And Brother Roskowitz will close with prayer and also ask the blessing on the evening meal.
Our loving Heavenly Father, we humbly bow before Thee, overwhelmed at Thy wondrous favor and grace, at Thy wisdom and Thy love, and the power that Thou hast demonstrating in providing the means of salvation, not only for the church, Thy temple, but also for the world of mankind. And how we are rejoicing for that glorious knowledge, dear Father, that Thou hast revealed to us through Thy Spirit. May we continue to pray for that wonderful kingdom to be established here upon the earth. May we strive to walk more humbly before Thee and to serve Thee with every determination and faithfulness, dear Father, and walk in the footsteps that our Master has left for us to follow. Thank You for all Thy loving kindness to us. Thank You, dear Father, for the kingdom that Thou hast promised and is preparing for the world of mankind. And now, dear Father, we thank thee for this wonderful convention. We ask thy continued blessing on services yet to follow. Bless each heart that is bowed here before thee in the homes represented here. And we want to express also our thanks for the temporal provision made for us. We ask thy blessing upon them. Continue to guide and direct us in paths that are pleasing to thee and are so beneficial for us, so necessary for us, that we may be able to accomplish and to fulfill our vows of consecration to thee. Please forgive us for we have come short. We ask these favors and give thee all the thanks and praise, giving thee thanks for the wonderful gift of thy beloved Son, our Lord and Savior, in whose name we pray, Jesus Christ. Amen.